Well, I know you came hungry for the word tonight, because I tell you, you were, you know, brave enough to come out in the snow-a-cane out there. You know, praise the Lord. You know, they say that, you know, we don't get hurricanes up here in the Northeast. Oh, yes, we do. There's just snow in them, you know. And I always think it's really, you know, and of course I understand it's a tropical storm and things like that. But, you know, the Weather Channel will go on 24-hour news alerts, tropical storm something, maximum sustained winds, 35, 40 miles an hour. It's coming ashore. You know, and I'm thinking, you should just hang out here in November or April. You know, it's just everyone's going about their job here. Everyone's just got things to do, you know, but praise the Lord. Amen. And so I just trust you came hungry for God's word tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles over the book of 1 John. Amen. And we're going to call this message Overcoming Daily. All right, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to start with a familiar passage here, Overcoming Daily. You know, when a lot of Christians, you know, Christianity in general, when we hear that term overcoming or overcoming the world or being an overcomer, a lot of Christians, they have prescribed, you know, that definition for something that's just going to happen, you know, someday when you go to heaven. You know, when you go to heaven, that's when you're going to overcome the world, you know, in the sweet by and by, and that's when it's finally going to be over, and, you know, all this stuff. You know, how many of you know that overcoming isn't just for the sweet by and by? How many of you know that we have to overcome daily as Christians? Amen. And you say, well, you know, overcoming, sometimes that word seems strong, and it's only in reference to overcoming something very hard or difficult. Listen, we have to overcome circumstances every day. You know, we have to overcome thoughts every day. We have to overcome circumstances. We have to overcome trials in our finances. We have to overcome our emotions every day. Come on now. You know, we have to overcome certain people every day, you know. And so how many of you know that not everybody has, you know, good intentions for us out there, or not everybody, you know, treats us the way we think they should or whatever? How many of you know we have to daily have a mindset or a mentality to overcome? Praise the Lord. And of course, the last few services I've been teaching a message called Having Faith for the Fire. And I know that recently, just through, you know, in the Jamestown congregation, also in the Erie congregation, there's just been an increased amount of attacks on people's lives, you know, trials that, you know, people are facing and things that they're going through. And it's not a coincidence. Those attacks, they happen for a reason. And what they're trying to do is to slow the momentum that we have in our churches right now. And adding new family. We've been saying that from January 1st, you know, that this is going to be the best year yet. Of course, we know that 2018 is a year of harvest, and we've been saying get ready to welcome new family to the church. And, I mean, my goodness, just in, you know, this past month alone, I mean, literally from 1 month ago today until now, we've seen, you know, somewhere in the neighborhood of 50, you know, people come to Christ in just a month. And, I mean, we've had dozens of new people at the church. And, I mean, it's harvest time. And so we know that when it's harvest time, those attacks, they come to try to slow the momentum of harvest time. You know, try to slow the growth, all of a sudden to get us preoccupied with our stuff and, you know, everything that's going around. You know, I tell Christians all the time, when the devil wants to get you distracted, he's going to try to get you distracted in the home. He's going to try to get you distracted in your marriage. He's going to try to, you know, put problems on your children. You know, he's going to try to, you know, kick over your finances or whatever. He just wants to get us distracted because of what God is doing. And we know that wherever God is moving the most, you know, the devil has a move too. And he's going to try to bring trials. He's going to try to test the word's sake in your life. You know, we know that, you know, Jesus taught us over there in Mark chapter 4 that these trials and tribulations, they come, they arise for the word's sake, or to test what you believe in God's word, all right? And so let's go over there. So let's, tonight, let's learn how to overcome every single day. All right? And I don't mean that every day is a burden. I don't mean that, you know, and I'm not talking about, oh, let's learn to just, you know, struggle through life. You know, no, let's learn how to have victory every day of our life. Let's walk in the victory that Christ has provided us. Let's walk in that victory that he rose again from the dead for. Amen. And so we're going to go to a familiar passage, 1 John 5 and verse 4, and then we're going to go to some other verses, all right? But we just need to, you know, be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded who we are and who God says we are, all right? Because when God says we're an overcomer, he wants us to say we're overcomers. Amen. 1 John 5, 4, and I know most of you could probably quote this in your sleep, but it says in verse 4, for whatsoever, or maybe a better term is whosoever, all right? But maybe just to make a point, God is saying whatsoever is born of God, including anything that is born of God. Do we have anybody here tonight that's born of God? Yeah, you're born of God. The Bible says if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then the Bible calls you born of God. Born of God. And you say, well, what is that? It means that you've literally been born again. Or you could say it this way, you've been born into God's family. You know, God didn't even, you could say it this way, the Bible says that before we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, we're dead. Right. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2 says, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God sees someone that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're spiritually dead, but the moment they make Jesus their Lord and Savior, they become alive. Yeah. Amen. And they're born again, or literally born anew, and they literally join the family of God. And so that's what that verse is talking about. And folks, you know, you'll notice that I'm really going back to a lot of basics, you know, recently, and it's on purpose. It's on purpose. We got to go back to the basics. Amen. We got to raise people up. Amen. And so it says in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Glory to God. We're going to talk about that. And then verse 5, it says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All right. Notice if you're born again, the Bible says you are an overcomer. All right. Amen. And so notice this, we are overcomers by birthright, meaning you are born into this, all right? It's not something that you earn on your own. It's not something that you achieve and all of a sudden God just finally gives you the badge of overcoming. As soon as you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you are born with the nature to overcome. And that's why we say in these services all the time, the answer for whatever you are going through is with you right now. It is in you by the new birth. It belongs to you right now. Glory to God. All right. And so that word there in verse 4, the word overcometh in the King James, we know we don't, you know, use the overcometh anymore, but it's the overcome. That word there, it means literally to subdue. It means to conquer, all right? Amen. And it means to have the victory. Yeah. I like that. It means to subdue. Do you know what the word subdue means? It means to trample down. Yeah. Glory to God. It means to trample down, to take control. Yeah. Praise the Lord. To have the victory, to conquer. I like that. Yeah. Oh, let's not leave out this word. It means also to prevail. To prevail. I'll tell you what, that spirit that's on the inside of you by virtue of the new birth, it is a prevailing spirit. Amen. It is a winning spirit. Glory to God. Yeah, our president would probably like that. You know, he likes talking about winning all the time. Well, I'll tell you what, the spirit that's on in the inside of us is the winning spirit. Glory to God. It is the spirit to conquer, to subdue, to prevail. Glory to God. And it's in you because you were born of God. It was given to you freely at your birth with Christ. That's what you are. Amen. So God says you're an overcomer. When are you going to say that you're an overcomer? Amen. Glory to God. All right. We are born again with God's nature of overcoming. All right. You could say it this way. We've inherited his ability to overcome. We've inherited his ability to prevail. We've inherited his ability to subdue. All right. Oh, boy, this is bringing up scriptures that are starting to plan the inside of me. And some of my favorite passages, I'm so tempted to go on a rabbit trail. So I'm gonna. All right. Notice again, what that word means. To overcome means to subdue. You know, you could say trample down, to take control, to prevail, to conquer. Amen. Do you know why that was given to us when we made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of our lives? Because that was God's original intention for humanity. Do you know why God made you? Do you know why he started way back when with the Garden of Eden? Praise the Lord. You know, do you know why he made Adam and Eve? You've heard me, you know, preach and teach on this 1,000 times. Hold your place in 1 John. We're definitely coming back. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. When God created humanity, and again, we'll just be reminded why he made us, how he made us, you know, and of course you hear me say this all the time. A lot of Christians, when you ask them, why did God make humanity? He already had the angels, you know, he had creation. He created animals and all this stuff that he had, but why did he make human beings? All right. Well, go to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Let's just start right there. I wasn't planning on going here, so I don't want to take too much time. Praise God. You know, as soon as I stood up here, I knew we were going to go this way. Verse 26, and God said, let us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man in our image after our likeness. You know, when it says that we're made in the image of God, that word means that we have the general appearance of God. All right, and so that's why we always say, you know, if you want to know what God looks like, he looks like me. And he looks like you, right? And you keep laughing at the same jokes, and so I keep telling the same jokes until they wear out. Glory to God. But, you know, God has a bodily form or shape just like we do, right? He has a head and 2 arms and 2 legs and a body, and the Bible says that he's seated on a throne. All right, so we have God's image, but notice that we're made also after his likeness. See, now that's different than image, all right? It means that we're made like God, to have similar abilities of God, to think like God thinks, to create like God creates, all right? To love like God loves, and we're also going to see to have authority like God has authority, amen, to have dominion like he has dominion, to prevail like he prevails, to conquer like he conquers. All right, have you ever noticed, you know, why humanity is so very dominant in terms of inventing and growing? And of course, there's a lot of evil in humanity since sin entered in, you know, to the creation. But we know that humanity is just, it's amazing, you know, even what wicked humanity can do, you know, in terms of scientific discovery, inventions, and a lot of it can be good, like medical science, and praise the Lord for all that. But it's amazing, you know, how mankind just has this spark to keep building, inventing, creating. Where did that come from? How come we didn't stay in the dark ages? How come we didn't remain there? How come we went from 1903, all right, to the first flight that was recorded, you know, with the Wright brothers there on the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And now just 68 plus years later, we are landing on the moon. Think about that. 60 some years later, all right? The Wright brothers got together. They had this design for an airplane. They flew it there in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. All right, think about that. And just 60 some years later, within less than a lifetime, we're seeing a man descend and make the first footprint on the moon. That's incredible. And now since then, we have launched probes and we've launched devices that have landed on the moons of Saturn. We have the Voyager thing that was launched in the 70s that has now left our solar system, you know. And I know it's not quite as great as like Star Trek type, imagine, you know. But, I mean, it's amazing, you know, what humanity has done over these last 100, 120 years. It's pretty incredible. Where did that come from? Because we're made in the likeness of God. The likeness of God to create and to build, all right? But also to prevail, to conquer, to succeed. Amen. We're made in his image after his likeness. Now, look what God says about humanity when he's creating them. He says, and let them have dominion. All right, the number one reason God made humanity, are you ready? Is for dominion. The original intention for humanity was that we would have dominion. Okay, a lot of Christians, they usually if you ask them why did God create a man and woman, why did God create humanity, a lot of Christians they'll say, well, God needed someone to love, and he wanted to love us.
Aww.
And that's true, he does want to love us, and he does want fellowship, all right? He did want a creation that was in his image after his likeness, all right? The angels were not that. We are something different. Humanity is a higher creation than the angels. We have to know and understand that. All right, but God's number one, idea for man wasn't just to have a friend or a buddy. You know what I mean? His number one intention for humanity is that we would have dominion. That word dominion means to rule and to reign. To rule and to reign. Glory to God. See, you know, I know when it comes to the things that we're facing, you know, whether, you know, a trial on our kids or on our finances or on our jobs or attacks in our emotional life and stuff, you know, it seems so, you know, carnal and earthly and, you know what I mean? It can overwhelm your senses and it just doesn't feel, obviously it's not a good feeling. We don't live by feelings. But, you know, what we need to talk about in the face of that stuff is our dominion. Our ruling and reigning. And all of a sudden you remember, wait a minute. I am not going to be brought low. I'm not going to walk through the shallow places of this life. I'm not going to be defeated by symptoms on my body. I'm not going to be defeated by thoughts in my mind. I'm not going to be defeated or taken down by a financial trial. I'm not going to let this issue in the marriage continue. We're going to get it right. Amen. We're going to rule and reign and have the dominion that God created us for. He says, and let humanity have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female created he them. And now verse 28 says, and God blessed them. That word blessed is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It is the word for crowned. It means to kneel down and to crown. Or maybe an image in our mind that would be familiar. Do you remember in medieval times? And I mean the historical medieval times, not the theater restaurant. I've never been to one. But, you know, in the times of the knights and, you know, and all that stuff. And obviously there really were, you know, English knights and, you know, and all that. But remember when they would be knighted? Remember when the knight would kneel and the queen or the king or the princess or whoever it was, you know, they would take that sword and lay it upon their shoulders? Remember that? And they would dub them a knight. Remember that? You know, knighthood doesn't mean much anymore. It doesn't mean much anymore. They're knighting anybody. You know, you have a number one song, you get knighted. You don't have to be that tough anymore. Elton John is a knight. Sir Elton John. Well, so you don't have to be, well, anyway. You don't have to be real tough anymore. You just need to have a good song here and there or something. But back then, they would knight those men. They would become knights because they were defenders of the realm. They had rule, they had power, they had authority given to them by the king and the queen, right, to defend and to protect. You're still trying to get over the Elton John comment. I'm not making fun of anybody. Not trying to. I'm just saying that knighthood doesn't mean much anymore. It just don't mean much anymore. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. And so God intended us to have dominion, to rule and to reign. And he says in verse 28, God blessed them, or God leaned down and he crowned humanity. He crowned humanity. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. All right. The words fruitful and multiply don't just mean go out and have lots of babies. That word fruitful and multiply, it means increase, create, invent, and produce. All right? Glory to God. And so he's talking about go out and build, go out and invent, go out and create. Amen. Have that spark that God has. That word fruitful and multiply, it means to go out and prevail. Yeah, how do you know that? Look at the rest of verse 28. He says, replenish the earth and subdue it. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what we saw in 1 John 5:4? All right? And this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that subdues the world. This is the victory that conquers the world. Amen. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received the original intention that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, we know that God made humanity to prevail, to conquer, to subdue, and to have dominion. But we know that that dominion was lost over in Genesis chapter 3 when mankind sinned and obeyed the serpent. And of course, that dominion that humanity had was then handed over to the devil until, several thousand years later when Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he got us back the dominion that we lost. And see, we have to understand that the reason why Jesus was coming to this earth was to give us back what was stolen from us all those thousands of years ago. Amen. To give us our dominion back, to give us back our prevailing spirit, our dominating spirit. Amen. Not the spirit that sits and whimpers and cries when a hard time shows up. Come on now. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, because I love you, and I'm just going to say it straight. You're going to have to be tough. You're going to have to know who you are in the Scripture. You're going to have to say, to this world that, no, I'm not going to accept that. Those feelings aren't going to dominate me. The financial attack isn't going to dominate me. Symptoms aren't going to dominate me. Come on, you better rise up with a mentality that says, I have a prevailing spirit. Nothing can conquer me. Amen. Sounds a lot like, can you bring up Romans 8:37? Through what Christ has done for us? See, now these verses start to make a whole lot more sense, right? Let's bring that one up. It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, that's where that comes from. Who is him that loved us? Christ. Christ loved us. All right, and through him we became more than conquerors. All right, see where these scriptures come from is that God intended for us to prevail, to subdue, to trample over circumstances every day of our lives. All right, amen. And on your way back, go to 1 John, stop in the book of Romans chapter 5 just real quickly. I think... of course, this wasn't my intended message, but here it is. It fits anyhow. Because I'll tell you what. I mean, all of a sudden, when you're going through this stuff, all of a sudden you just got to wake up, you have an epiphany, and say, wait a minute. I'm bigger than this through him that loved me. I'm more than a conqueror in all these things. Amen, because Christ is in me. Praise the Lord. Romans 5, and go to verse 17. Romans 5:17, what we're going to do here is we're going to read it in the King James, and then what we're going to do is we're going to bring it up in the Amplified in just a moment. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to bring it up here so I have it. And so we're going to go to chapter 5 and verse 17, and I'm going to read in the King James, and I'm repeating myself because I'm stalling as I find my Amplified Bible. Glory to God. All right, let's read it in the King James. It says, for if by one man's offense... That's Adam, by the way. This was talking about Adam's sin in the garden. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Isn't that what happened? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and therefore that sin was passed down through all humanity. And because of that sin, death now took control over the human body. All right, isn't that true? All right, so that's what it's talking about. It says, for if one man's offense, and it's not just physical death, but it's also spiritual death. Spiritual death as a result of sin. Unless man is redeemed by God, man will die forever. I'm going to say that again. Unless redeemed by God through the blood of Jesus Christ, mankind will die forever in a place called hell. And people say, well, I don't believe in that hell business. Well, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Jesus made it very, very clear. There is a place called hell. And what hell is called in the Bible, it's called the second death. It's called forever death. You say, well, what is it? It's just a grave, and so I just sit there and just sleep forever. Oh, no. It's far worse than that. Jesus said it's a place where the worm doesn't die. He says it's a place of flame and torment. So either Jesus is telling the truth and we're lying, which I think, you know, if you, you know, choose to disagree with Jesus, I'm going to go with Jesus. Amen. I will believe him. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. If it, you know, no matter what mankind thinks, God is always right. Amen. And so look at this. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one through Adam's sin, much more, everyone say much more. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. That word reign, notice it's the R-E-I-G-N reign. All right? That means dominion. It means rule. It means control or conquering. It means to prevail. Amen. They shall prevail in life by one, Christ Jesus. Amen. See, this is the verse you need to be reminded of when you're going through whatever it is you're facing. Here it is. Guess what? You reign in this life. All right? Symptoms don't reign in your life. Emotional attacks don't reign in your life. People don't reign over you. Come on now. Praise the Lord. And so now I want to read it in the Amplified. You can go ahead and bring it up on the Amplified. It says, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, and offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with God himself, they shall reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Do we have anyone in here that has received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? Well, amen. Well, that's what you were created for. You were made to reign in this life. That word reign, it's the same word, dominion. It means to conquer, to prevail, to subdue. Okay? Now go back with me to 1 John chapter 5. You see, now you see it again. So this is kind of the basis of why John said what he said. Of course, the Holy Spirit said it through him in 1 John 5, 4. All right? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, conquers, subdues, and prevails, rules, and reigns, and has dominion. Glory to God. All right, notice this. It says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So notice this victory that's purchased for you. It must be exercised through the use of your faith. That's why we've been talking the last several services about spend your faith. How many Christians, they get into the fire and they forget to spend their faith. Spend their faith, all right? Well, amen. Praise the Lord. We cannot forget to do so, all right? Amen. All right, now go there in verse 5. We'll read this again. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's get to that here in just a moment, all right? We are the ones that have received God's prevailing nature. All right, we are the ones that are supposed to be constantly conquering world circumstances God's way. We are the ones that we are constantly conquering circumstances. See, Christians thought that we are the ones that don't go through circumstances. No, we're the ones that conquer circumstances through the instruction of God's word, of staying faithful to do what God said to do, and it will always cause us to get to the other side of those things. Yeah, amen. Glory to God. And so we're excited about that, all right? And so we receive God's instruction. We do his word without compromise. Without compromise. Oh, glory to God. All right, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. We don't just accept circumstances as coincidental. We don't just wait them out. All right? We don't just say, well, whatever will be, will be. See, that's how the world takes everything. I have nothing to say about this. I have no control. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. See, that is how most human beings are living their life, and they don't even know that they were made in the likeness of God to be more than conquerors and to prevail over every form of circumstances in their life. Praise the Lord. But yeah, it's like, well, I have no control of it. Now, of course, yeah, people do stuff. You can't control people. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, we are not just helpless in this life. We don't just sit and just shrug our shoulders. Yep. You know, I guess I'm just, you know, a feather on the wind. And I just, like the Forrest Gump soundtrack there. You remember the feather blowing on the wind? You know, that's how, you know, people think their life is. That it's just, well, whatever happens, happens. And, well, if I get it, I get it. If it, you know, just some random thing in life. No, stop living this life so randomly. Stop living this life so helplessly, so afraid of what may or may not happen. Come on now. Don't just sit there and look at the circumstances like, well, just by coincidence, that just happened. And so, well, that's what I got. That's what the doctor said. And so that's what it is. And, you know, and this is the way I feel. And that's the way I got to take it. And that's the way I just got, well, you know, poor old me. It always happens to me. I'm the first one to get this or that. See, that's how people live. And Christians are adopting that same spirit of the world. No, we're more than conquerors in all these things. You know, I'll tell you what, you know, we need to be stronger. We need to be stronger in what we believe than the world is and what comes our way. Amen. That's absolutely right. All right, we don't just wait out circumstances. We handle circumstances with a specific instruction from God's word. We deal with this life every day with a specific instruction of how to handle this and what to do. Here's your owner's manual for this life. Here's the owner's manual for the new birth. All right? Your Bible. Amen. You don't read the Bible to get God to like you. He already loves you with an unimaginable love. All right? You read God's word so you're not ignorant of how to handle this life. Amen. We constantly apply God's word in everything we face. Glory to God. Getting to the other side of every obstacle with godly character and not letting those circumstances tell us to give up or give in. All right, and so we're going to talk more about this. See, this is how we handle every temptation. How many of you know that before this week is out, you're going to be tempted to think a lot of wrong things? You're going to be tempted to do a lot of wrong things, to say a lot of wrong things? But this is how we handle it, with God's word. Amen. We don't just say, well, the thought came to me. What if you act on every thought that comes into your head? You'll be destroyed. What if you don't know how to tell your body no? See, Galatians 5:24 says to crucify the flesh with its lusts and its passions. You know what I mean? You better know how to tell your body no. You better know how to tell your thoughts. No, you're not allowed to prevail in my mind like that. Amen. See, this is how we choose our associations in life. See, I have specific instructions in Psalm 1, verse 1, not to take the counsel of the ungodly. Listen, I love everybody, but I don't take the counsel from anyone who doesn't know God. Yeah, amen. Right? That's Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Right? But in God's word, he delights himself day and night. He meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and so on, right? But notice, blessed is the man that walks not in ungodly counsel. Amen. This is how I choose the associations in my life, through God's instruction. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's absolutely right. See, this is how we deal with people. We deal with people with mercy. We deal with people with forgiveness. All right? If there's a grudge between you and somebody else, if there is some kind of unforgiveness or something that's unresolved, all right, then you're out of God's plan and out of his will. If you are holding a grudge against somebody, you are out of the will of God. If you are harboring unforgiveness or hurt or offense towards somebody anywhere in this life, you are not in God's will. You are out from underneath his covering of protection. It is dangerous not to forgive somebody. It is dangerous. It is scary. You are out on your own. You are on a limb, all right, until you forgive. See, what if you didn't have that instruction? How many people in this world are getting devoured by this life because they're offended at somebody or something nonstop? You know? See, that's what this political climate is about. That's what the division in America is about.
to get people offended, to bring the spirit of division, to get people, you know, oh, they disagree with me, so I hate them. I hate that politician. I hate the people that agree with this one. I hate these ones that do this. You know, trying to bring that strife into our country, that spirit of division. It's just a spirit of offense. Yeah, and so you can't be in God's will when you're offended. Let me say that again. You cannot be in God's will if you're offended at somebody. Oh, man, that really blesses your life. Yeah, so you better walk according to, see, that's how you overcome that today. How do you deal with that person that's getting on your last nerve? What are you going to do with that family member that has run you through the mill and trashed your character and insulted you? You have instruction. I got to forgive them. But Pastor, I just don't understand why they would do that. God didn't say for you to understand them. He said to forgive them, to be merciful to them. See, that's your instruction. See, that's how you overcome those temptations to be offended. This is how you deal with people, how you deal with life. All right, it's how you handle money. When money comes into my possession, I have instructions in the Word of how to handle it. I tithe, number one. Second, I give offerings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, I use seed time and harvest. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Right? Those that sow bountifully shall reap bountifully. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, only that shall he reap. So many Christians are sitting around broke and wondering why they're broke all the time. That's like a farmer who plants no seed wondering why he has no harvest. Listen, you don't sow seed, you know, you don't get something in the ground for God, no harvest is coming up. Well, you know, I've sensed for several weeks, actually, since I was in Tennessee a couple weeks back, that I would be teaching a series of messages on seed time and harvest. And I mean more so, I mean seed time and harvest, not just, you know, giving, sowing, and reaping. That'll be part of it. Oh, you better believe. But there's a lot to seed time and harvest, how we act. Your words are a seed that produce harvest. Your money is a seed that produces harvest, good or bad. All right? Your attitudes are seeds. Your thoughts are seeds. And so I was just thinking about all the things in the Word that the Bible references to seed time and harvest, and I really feel that a series of messages is coming up on that. I'm excited about it because, you know, a lot of Christians, they just think seed time and harvest is just, well, I give money and I get more back. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. A lot more to it. Everything you do is a seed. You sowed seed into God's kingdom by being here tonight. All right? You did. Now, obviously, how many of you know one seed cannot feed you? One seed cannot feed you. It's good that you're here. But how many of you know just one? How many of you know that a seed has to be joined with thousands of seeds for it to be called a harvest? You know, Christians, they'll plant one seed here and then one seed over there and then one seed somewhere else. You know, they get a couple of seeds in the ground and they wonder where the harvest is. You cannot reap a harvest on five seeds. You, how many of you know you got to put many seeds together? Many seeds. Your attitude, your church attendance, how you treat your spouse. All right. You know, yes, you're giving. Yes, you're serving. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I don't want to teach that message right now. But everything you're doing is sowing seeds. All right. Amen. How you deal with people. You know, you're sowing a seed. Well, if you're offended at somebody, you're sowing the wrong kind of seed. All right? But this is how we handle money. We tithe, we give offerings. We believe God to abundantly supply. Amen? We believe God to abundantly supply. He told us that He would furnish us in abundance to every good work. See, God will supply somebody with abundance who had the intentions of blessing His kingdom with it. That's a part of prosperity that's not preached. You know, the fullness, if you want to mature spiritually, if you want to mature God's way and know how to handle finances God's way, you have to understand that when you grow in God, you will grow with a heart to be a supply. Christians, that they look to just get something and they don't culture the heart to be a supply, then you have not grown God's way. and you'll reap the wrong harvest. Amen. I'm just saying all these avenues in life, we have instructions for it. I'm not just handling circumstances randomly. Praise the Lord. All right. So notice this. We're in verse 4 still. It says, and this is the victory. Everyone say victory.
Victory.
This is the victory that prevails, that conquers, that subdues, that takes dominion, that rules and reigns. Amen. Even our faith. That word victory, I just think this is kind of interesting. It is the Greek word Nike. So if anyone got any Nikes on here tonight, not, you know, we don't invest into Nike shoes, but I'll tell you what, that's what that word means. And obviously it was a Greek, Greek mythology. They used it as the goddess of victory or whatever it is. But that word actually in the Greek is Nike. Yeah, so praise the Lord. Let it remind you. When you look down and see that swoosh on your shoes, this is a victory that overcomes the world. But I like this. That word victory, it also means this, success. You can look it up yourself, in the Greek. You could look up those words in the Strong's Dictionary. You know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Greek language is more in-depth than English language, okay? So that's where I'm getting those things. The original language of the Bible says that word victory is also the word success. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's good. Now, it tells us what the success is. This is the success that conquers, dominates, rules and reigns over the world, even our faith. So notice that we have to be spending faith to enforce this victory. This victory, though it belongs to you, this new birth, this overcoming nature, it belongs to you. But notice this, it's not automatic. It does not just come to you. It doesn't surround you just because you're born again. How many of you know someone can be thoroughly born again and they will go to heaven someday, but the world is beating them up and devouring their life? All right? Come on. We are not to be fed to the lion. You know what I mean? The Bible says that we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, I tell you what, he's not going to devour us. See, and the Bible goes on that very next verse. That's 1 Peter 5:8. And then verse 9 says, and resist him steadfast with the faith. Resist him with faith. Glory to God. Faith is what resists the devil. Faith is what keeps the world from devouring your life. Amen. But notice this. Notice what the success is. Is that you were going, the success wasn't that circumstances never happened to you. That's not the success. Circumstances do happen. But the success is that you kept spending your faith. You did not give away your faith in the pressure of the circumstance. You were in the fire, but you kept releasing that faith. You kept doing the instruction of the word. Amen. Even when everything about you felt like it's not working, it's not changing, you feel the pressure, you want to give up, but you kept with it. And now God looks at you and says, there's a successful one. There's a successful one. Because they didn't give away their faith because things got tough. See, that's what this is implying. Our victory, our conquering, our dominion is that we're going through the pressure. We had every opportunity to give up, but we didn't. Listen, I know Pastor Michael stood up here a few weeks ago and talked about, the harvest and the result of, not growing weary in well-doing, not feigning, and so on. I'll tell you what, this right here is in that same kind of direction. You just keep using that faith in the midst of that fire. That thing is going to change. Listen, it is going to have to yield to your dominion, to that new birth, that nature of overcoming and prevailing. That thing will have to give way. That thing is not going to stay forever. Glory to God. And God says that is a successful child of God because they had every reason in the world to feel like it's not working, but they kept on working their faith. They kept on using their faith. Praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. Notice this. Faith has success built into it. Faith has success built right into it. When you're using your faith, it's you could, since we're using the illustration of seeds, it has something built right into it that's going to make you succeed. you know, it just, you know, time and time again, you keep using your faith, that thing's going to have to yield, all right? And, you know, we're talking about success, and why don't we, for our newer folks, you know, connect the two? How do you have success through faith? Well, there's a scripture in the Bible that tells us, right? Hold your place there in 1 John. Go all the way back to the book of Joshua, chapter 1 in the Old Testament. It connects these two ideas. I wasn't planning on going here, any, you know, as well, but we'll go take a look at it. Go to Joshua 1 in verse 8. How many of you know Joshua was a war general, and he was the one that succeeded Moses? All right, how many of you know that Joshua, he had some real battles ahead of him? You know, I'm going to say something like this, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. None of us in here have ever faced what Joshua faced. None of us had the task of leading an army of several hundred thousand men against the enemies that he would have to go against. The pressure that must have been on him leading, because Moses did not get to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua was the one that was given that, because remember, Moses disqualified himself when he had a temper tantrum. Remember that? And of course, it kept Moses out. So Joshua is leading Israel in, and God speaks to him, and Joshua is sitting there. Moses is one of the greatest men that have ever walked the earth, and Joshua is sitting there like, how do I fill those shoes? How do I do this? How do I have success, you know, in the place of my mentor, Moses? And so Joshua is crying out to God, and this is the answer that God gives him. Look at this. In verse 8, look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, when it says the book of the law, at those times, I mean, we're talking about the Bible was only like the first five books. All right, and so he didn't have all the Bible like we have it today, but he had some of it. And when it says the book of the law, we could just use it as it was a reference to the Bible, or the promises of God, the instruction of God, the commandments of God, and so on. All right, so we could just say it this way: this book of the law, or God's word, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in God's word day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. You mean the victory that overcomes the world? You mean the ability to prevail? Notice the instruction to Joshua. He says, don't let God's word depart from your mouth. That means don't stop speaking it. All right, here's the connection between faith and success. Remember how I said that faith has success built right into it? All right? And God told him, you would think that a war general, God would give him, here's a battle strategy. Here's a battle plan. Here, send your soldiers over here. You know, make this maneuver over here. You know, catch them in the crossfire, invade, attack. He didn't give him a battle plan. He said, Joshua, you want to succeed? You want to have victory and success? He said, keep speaking my word day and night. What is God saying? Faith has success built right into it. If you'll keep speaking to that thing, come on now. And so those of you that are wondering, how do I spend my faith? What does faith do? What does it look like? This is what it looks like. It takes God's word and speaks to those circumstances. We do not have to face this life randomly. For instance, come on, folks, this is just basic stuff. We're going back to the basics. You know, we can walk every day. You know, how about health for our body? You don't need a symptom in your body before you speak God's word. All right? We can speak, you know, Isaiah 53, verse 5. By his stripes, I am healed. Amen. We can speak Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. Amen. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed us. Amen. You know, I love Psalm 105, verse 37. It says, they came out with much silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among their tribes. You know, praise the Lord. We could quote 3 John verse 2. I wish above all things that you would be in good health. Well, all of a sudden my quoter stop working. Yeah, that you will prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. Amen. Yeah, you know, Matthew 8:17, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, or the word griefs and sorrows mean pains, amen, and diseases. Yeah, praise the Lord that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, surely he carried our pains and, you know, and our sorrows. Amen, thank God. Amen, of course, we can quote 1 Peter 2:24, you know, by his stripes we were healed, therefore we are healed. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. Isn't that a lot better than saying, oh, you know, I'm just so sick all the time. I'm always the first one to get it. See, you better know how to speak God's word. Amen. You know, how about financial trial? We know where we're going, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, you better have the word of God in your mouth when you're facing this life. How about your kids? How about Isaiah 54 and verse 13? But all my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. How about Psalm 112? And my children shall be mighty seed upon the earth, and the generation of the upright is blessed. Wealth and riches are in their house, and their righteousness shall endure forever. See, Scripture. Amen. See, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even speaking God's word. All right. You know, I say, well, Pastor, we've been in church for a while, and we know this by now. Do we? Do we? Because I'm just telling you, lately, and I'll throw myself in this. It's not to attack anybody, but it's like all of a sudden, people in this church have forgot they've been here for 10 years. And I'm not talking about one. I'm talking about several. You know, I'm like, well, wait a minute. You've been taught. The answer is with you. The answer is with you. And of course, if you're newer, well, then, you know, buckle in and we'll teach you and things like that. But it's so amazing. Sometimes we think, well, I've heard this many times. Listen, we only know what we do. If you don't do it, you don't know it. You might know it up here in your mind, but you don't know it in your heart until you're actually practicing it. You know, you just never forget that. You only know. There's a lot of people, they can, oh, I remember where this is in the Bible. I remember this is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. But if they're not doing it, then they don't know it. You know, you say, well, Pastor, but I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. No, what you believe is what you do. Your faith is only as strong as your actions. What you say cannot replace what you do. Say, well, I believe in tithing, but I don't do it. Well, then you don't know it. But I know where it is in the Bible. I don't care. You don't do it. Therefore, you don't know. And see, this is what leaves us susceptible in life. Are you ready? When you know the word and don't do it. I'm going to show you. Go back to 1 John and go over to chapter 2. Yes, praise the Lord. Notice God said, you know what, I could give you an awesome battle plan, but he said, if you want to have good success, this is the victory. Keep speaking God's faith. Keep speaking God's faith. You know, why do you think the scripture gave us Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us? Gave us something to say. Amen. You know, why did the Bible give us Hebrews 13:5? When it says, you know, let your conversation be not with covetousness, you know, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That you, wait, whoa, 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 back up. That you may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man will do unto me. Amen. That you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man will do unto me. Let me just ask you a question here, and don't answer it out loud, but what have you been boldly saying lately? Only that which is boldly spoken is what you'll have. Well, I don't know. I've just been going through life. I've been getting up, going to work, coming home, you know, figuring my finances, paying the bills, sitting down, watching TV, going to church on Sunday, being a good person. You know, that's how most Christians are living, and they're thinking that that's called faith. No, faith is what you boldly speak. Dominion only occurs in the boldness of the words that are spoken out of your mouth. Never forget it. You will only have You will only walk into what you are boldly declaring. You know, absolutely. And I can go back in times in my life and I can see when I succeeded at this and I can see times when I failed at this. We've all been there. And I remember times when I was very bold at what I was saying and things I was declaring about this church, this property, you know, churches that we planted and things like that. And then sometimes life can, you know, try to get busy and all of a sudden it tries to get us to forget to do those things. And then we got to stir ourselves back up, all right? And we got to be boldly saying some things. No, you do not have to climb up on the counter of Walmart or somewhere. You know, you're not there to show off to your friends how bold your faith is. But I tell you what, you better learn to stand in your home and boldly declare things about your marriage. Like literally, what does that look like? That might look like you standing in a bedroom by yourself and just pacing the floor and say, in Jesus' name, I call this, and you call out the address of your home. And I call this home paid in full in Jesus' name. This home is fully funded. This home is filled with the joy of the Lord. This home is filled with the health of God. You better learn to get bold like that. You know? And there's times when you might just, you know, you might be in your prayer closet or you're in, you know, a bedroom or an office or something, and you're just speaking to these things. Amen. And you say, I thank you, Father, that angels go before me and go before my family. No evil befall us, no plague near our dwelling. Amen. God, you said the path of the righteous go brighter and brighter. Father, you said that you withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. And you just sit there and you boldly remind God of his word. See, instead of people become some kind of, you know, emotional mess, you know, when God needs you to stand up and he needs you to speak some things, amen, he needs the husbands and the wives, he needs the fathers and the mothers boldly declaring things. Come on now. Praise the Lord. You better boldly declare in your home, my children are mighty seed upon the earth. My children, you know, like the scripture said, delight in God's word. They are the generation of the upright. They are blessed. Amen. Great is their peace, for all my children are taught of the Lord. I mean, these are just scriptures. Praise God. This is the victory. This is the success. Folks, this is just, you know, I'm giving you the answers. This is what you do. Whether you've heard this 1,000 times or it's brand new to you, remember, this is what we do daily. Every circumstance that you're facing, this is what you do. I hope I'm getting it over to you. Go to 1 John chapter 2, and let's start in verse 3. Here we go. You know, if you're not convicted yet, you're about to be. 1 John is the book of overcoming. It's awesome. Nonstop. You can see that word, you know, chapter 2. He uses it again in chapter 4, and then he uses it again in chapter 5. He's always talking about how we overcome, all right? Because God knows that, you know, we're going to walk through things down here, and there's going to be temptations, and there's going to be trials that try to get you to dismiss faith in your life, to get you just to get tired of following God, to get bored with following God, to get indifferent or distracted. There's a lot of opportunity every day. But you better know how to overcome. Yeah. You know, you even have to overcome thoughts of being disinterested about God every day. Sometimes there's downright attacks to make us spiritually lethargic. And if you say you've never been there, I know you're lying. Right? You say, well, you know, that's why the Bible says we have to stir ourselves up. All right. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him, or know Christ, if we keep his commandments. Notice you can't know Jesus with your mind. You can't know him with your thoughts. You have to know him with your actions. Yeah, amen. We know that we know Jesus if we keep his word. I don't care if you have every verse memorized in the Bible. If you don't do what it says, you don't know him. Because God, you cannot know God by your thoughts alone. You must know him by what you do. Oh, praise the Lord. That'll help you. See,
That's why we want to do the Word, because as you do the Word, it'll help you to know Him. You'll know Him because of what you do. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 4, he says, "He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments," or doesn't do his word, "is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Boy, I love how the book of 1 John, it does not hold any punches. If you say, "Oh, I know God, I serve God, I'm saved, I'm born again," but you have nothing to do with God, you meaning you don't do anything that he says, the Bible says you're a liar. Woo, praise the Lord. Don't be a liar by not doing the word. Verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him," in the person that keeps God's word, "verily is the love of God perfected." The term "love of God" is properly translated the love for God. It's not talking about God's love for you. It's talking about your love for God. You want to love God? You got to do his word. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love for God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Christ. Verse 6. He that says he abides in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. The word "walk" there means to live or to live like. All right. All right. So if you say Christ is in you, then if Christ is in you, you should live like Christ lived. All right? All right. Now, you're right there in chapter 2. Hold your place. We're coming right back. Go back to chapter 5 again. Go to 1 John 5 and go to verse 5. We're going to look at verse 5 real quickly. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do we have anybody here tonight that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We believe that. Now, we're overcomers by birth. But this verse here, again, is not saying that you automatically overcome because you are saved. All right? This verse in verse 5 is talking about when it says, "Who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" All right? This is a reference that we are to remember Jesus and how he overcame. All right? By just saying, "Well, I'm saved and I've asked Jesus into my heart," yeah, overcoming might belong to you, but it does not automatically happen. The Bible says that you must remember one of the key things in your faith that will help you is remembering what Christ himself walked through. This verse in verse 5 is saying that when it uses the term Son of God, it is a reference to his ability to overcome. All right? That you remember he went through something way harder than you're going through today, and he still overcame. Jesus still did the word even when everything was in his face telling him not to. Even when everything in his flesh said, "Don't go to the cross," he went to the cross. All right, overcoming is doing the word even when it inconveniences you, even when it hurts you, even if it makes you temporarily have less money, even if it causes you to lose a friend. Now, of course, that's not our goal, but you know what? People don't always throw a party for you when you serve Jesus. So you need to ask yourself, what if friends didn't want to be anywhere near you because of your faithfulness to Christ? Would you give up then? You know? Would you, what if to stay faithful to God, you had to take another job or you lost your job? Would you do it? Come on now. Think about that. You know, because so many times things come up in this life that will get us to try to compromise the word. Oh boy. I quit jobs to be in church. All right, my income a couple of different times was decreased in order to be in church. Oh boy, that gets people real, real nervous. You know, "Oh, what does it take to get you out of church?" "Oh, pastor, but you know, my children are in this sport, and my children's in this act, you know, my child is in this activity, and they're in this music group, and they're in this, and we just can't be in church half the year. How many of you know? You've just compromised the commands of God. I don't mean you just went on a family vacation or something like that. I'm talking about you have now put something consistently in front of God. You better watch out for that. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. See, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then you overcome these things. Because Jesus was uncompromised, and that's why we're back here in chapter 2. And look at verse 6. If you say that Jesus is in you, then you should live like he lived. Then you should be as uncompromised as he is. Ask yourself this. Would Jesus miss the house of God for a soccer game? Think about that. Would Jesus miss the house of God for a cheerleading practice? See, now we're putting it in perspective. See, no, if Jesus lives in you, you should live like he lived. Uncompromised, doing the word. See, this is the victory that overcomes the world. You cannot overcome the world if something can so easily pressure you or entice you from putting something else in front of God's word. You will not be an overcomer. You will be devoured by this life. Oh, but Pastor, you know, we just, you know, just sometimes, you know, we just don't go to church for this and we don't do this. And, you know, we tithe if we can afford it and we do this and that. No, 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 no. That is not why 1 John 5:5 was written. He that's an overcomer is he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who took the nails in his hands, who took the crown of thorns in his head, who took the spear in his side. He took every sin of humanity, carried every sickness of humanity, carried every emotional grief and sorrow. See, this is, you know, the scriptures, you know, making it very plain and getting us to recall how Jesus, what he went through to stay faithful to God's word. Ooh, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of opportunities. You know, there's going to be relationships. There's going to be friendships. There's going to be jobs. There's going to be businesses. There's going to be recreation. There's going to be activities. There's going to be things that your family will want to do and kids will want to do that you, all of a sudden you'll just have to gather your family or have to look at that situation and say, no matter what it costs me, no matter if I lose a friend, if I lose a relationship, if I lose the job, if my kids don't participate in this, it does not matter. I recently, you know, I gathered my boys, you know, and I had a talk with them. I said, guys, just so you know, this is a Jesus family. We are on this earth to serve in God's house. That is what we do as a family. We don't go to sports games instead of church. We don't put anything in front of church. Just so you know, I don't care if my boys are Babe Ruth, Michael Jordan, Wayne Gretzky wrapped into one. I don't care. I will do everything in my power to keep them out of something that would ever try to tempt them to put sports first. Whether it's sports, whether it's an activity, I don't care what it is. You know, there's people all the time that will have, they'll have jobs. And they'll come, well, Pastor, I had to take this job, and it means, you know, I'm only in church, you know, once a month or something like that. I'd quit a job like that. That job cannot provide for me what the house of God provides for me. Amen. Well, Pastor, I can't do that. Well, we lose this income. Lose it! What did Jesus say? Can you put that up for us? Matthew 26. What is it, Matthew 26, 16 or 16, 26? Someone tell me. Try 26:16. Is this the one? Nope. Try 16:26. I know it's one of those ways. What did Jesus say? Praise the Lord. For what is a man to be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What will your household gain by putting something in front of the house of God? Nothing. It'll only lose something. You've now showed God, this is more important than this. Folks, this is a Wednesday night. I'd preach this on a Sunday morning. I'd preach this anywhere.
But if you want God's highest and best, if you want to overcome the world with the victory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it takes a commitment level that nothing comes in front of God. And some people have attacked us and they've said, oh, that's just a cult mentality. No, it's not a cult mentality. I'm sold out to God. You know what I mean? I mean, we talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago when we looked at the church in Smyrna over there in Revelation chapter 2. They were getting fed to the lions. And they would not renounce their faith in Christ. They sat there. Men were bound and chained, and their families were brought out in front of them. Remember over there? And the Caesars of Rome and all the torture that they faced. And they said, is Caesar God or is Jesus God? And if they said that Jesus was God, they would watch as their wives and children were devoured by lions. They would watch as they were tarred and lit on fire. They were drawn and quartered and awful, awful things. And they were given the chance to renounce Christ, and they didn't. And yet we can't even say no to a sporting event. Come on now. I'll tell you what. If we want to overcome the world, boy, I'll tell you what, you were all shouting about 20 minutes ago. You're all shouting, oh, praise the Lord, I'm an overcomer. We're more than conquerors, glory to God. Let's go and let's conquer and prevail and succeed and speak God's word. Well, you got to do God's word. You got to make sure that nothing else comes before it. Chapter 2, and let's wrap it up right here. Yep. Verse 6, he that says he abides in Christ, he ought himself also to walk, to live his life like Christ. Even as Jesus lived, right? Verse 5, we're going to kind of go reverse order here. But whosoever keeps God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, the love for God. Hereby we know that we are in Christ. How do you know that Christ is in you and you are in him? Because you do whatever has to be done to follow him. You will inconvenience yourself. You will go without if it means that he gets what he desires and what he instructed. I don't care if it's the tithe. It doesn't matter if it's being in church. If it means lifting hands, praising God the way he commands us to do. This is the mentality that will overcome the world. See, your words, when they come out of your mouth, they better be backed up by your actions. The reason why so many Christians, they'll learn to speak God's word. They'll speak, and nothing will change until their actions meet their words. Folks, this is how you deal with what you're facing. This is how you deal. And so many of you, I look out, this is a crowd of people that are uncompromised. You are sold out to God. Guess what? That thing, that trial that's, you know, coming down on you, it's not going to last. It cannot prevail over somebody who is sold out to Jesus, who speaks God's word. Amen. It'll come and go. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. But just ask yourself, are you sold out? Are you sold out? See, you know, I understand that messages like this can be convicting, and some people don't want to hear it. But please know this, I don't speak anything to hurt anybody. I don't speak anything to go after anybody. I just want to, you know, I got to report God's word and give us all an opportunity to reach our potential. You know, reach our potential. Imagine, you know, imagine, of course, we got a great start here, but imagine this building filled with people that we just described. What would this place be able to do? Amen. Well, there's a lot that's been done already, but I say this, there's a lot more potential to be had. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? There's your answer. That's your help. That's what you do. Don't forget it. All right? You'll say, oh, yeah. I know I've been taught this for years. You will have to boldly say some things. You know, and guess what? Of course, I'm always here for you, but I can't say them for you. I can only remind you of God's word. Let's pray as we get ready. We're also going to take up our offering here in a moment. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we thank you. That who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Father, we're reminded of how uncompromised he lived his life here on this earth. That Father, that no matter what it took, whether it was going to the cross, facing that torture. He did whatever was required to follow your word. And Father, that's what we do daily. We daily speak your word. We daily spend our faith. And Father, we daily make those decisions constantly to put you first. And Father, as we put you first, these things that we face, we're going to go over them, not under them. Father, we're going to the other side. Father, you are faithful. You are so good. And we praise you tonight. We praise you tonight. Folks, let's just go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. And let's just worship God for a moment. Let's just consecrate ourselves. And let's just do what the Word says. The Bible says to lift our voices to Him. The Bible says to lift our hands to Him. You know, the Bible just says to worship Him. So, Father God, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you're faithful. You are so good. Father, we thank you we're more than conquerors. But, Father, our words and our actions have to match. And, Father, we just praise you tonight. We worship you tonight. Father, we don't put things in front of you. We don't put things in front of your house. Yeah. Father, we don't, you know, just live for you one day a week. We just bless you. We love you. And Father, we're just committed to you tonight. We love you, Father God. You are so good. You are so faithful. And Father, I just believe that I'm standing in front of many families that are Jesus first families. And Lord, we thank you that as we do, Father, you take care of our homes. Father, you're a faithful covenant God. And Lord, we just thank you. We walk in the victory that belongs to us. Thank you, Father. Blessed is your name. Father, we just praise you. We just worship you. Just wait upon him for a few moments. If there's something else that we're supposed to do, we'll do it. And we just take a few moments on Wednesday nights just to worship God and to seek him. If there's anything else that we're to do or to say, we want to follow him. Father, we just submit to you. We yield to the Holy Ghost. Father, we want your plans and purposes in this service to be done and completed. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Glory to God. 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 Father, we just boldly declare tonight that 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. Father, we boldly declare, we speak to the walls of this building and we tell it to expand. Father, we speak to every seat and we say that every seat is filled in this place. Father, we boldly say that all the needs that this church has is fully supplied. Father, we boldly say that everyone that walks through these doors, Father, they come in, they are restored, they are redeemed. Father, they are sold out to you. Father, they go on to fulfill all the will of God for their life. Father, we boldly declare that this is a room of miracles. Father, we thank you that your manifestations of the Spirit are in demonstration in this place. Father, we say that Family Church is a place of revelation and utterance. Father, we thank you it is a place of changed lives. Father, we thank you that those that sit in these seats lack no good thing. Father, I declare over the congregation of this church that they are increased, they are blessed, Father, spiritually, materially, financially, Father. We thank you, Lord God. They are increased emotionally. Father, they're strengthened. They walk in the fullness of God. The faithful shall be blessed. Lord, we thank you. We declare these things. Father, we say them in faith, and we believe we receive them. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we bless you tonight. And Father, as we have opportunity, Father, we take this opportunity to sow into the house of God tonight. Father, we know that when we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you for it. Father, we just thank you that all the needs of every home that is represented here tonight. Father, the needs aren't just met, but they're flourishing. They're abounding in the provision of God. Father, we just say it again over these people. They lack no good thing. They lack no good thing. Father, we thank you for promotions in business. Father, we thank for increases of incomes in this place. Father, that families are fully furnished unto every good work. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Glory to God. Well, did you get some help here tonight? Yeah, I'll tell you what. You know, sometimes the spirit of faith just has to be demonstrated before you. And as we were up here, just started to get promptings, you know, to start speaking some things out about our church. I'll tell you what, these are glorious days. These are very glorious days to be part of this church family, and we're excited about it. Amen. Well, folks, we appreciate you. We love you. God bless you. You are dismissed.